Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 and 19 and 20 is where we'll be this morning. Before we dig into God's Word, let's ask for His help again this morning. Father, we want to thank You for Your Word. Thank You that You today can speak to us. Lord, thank You that You gave us Your Word. You preserved Your Word throughout the centuries so that we today, this morning, could hear Your voice speaking to us. Thank You that You love each one of us and that You have a message for us personally. So, Lord, I pray this morning that You would give us ears to hear what it is You want to say to us. Lord, give us hearts that are eager to respond to You, eager to worship You, to fall more deeply in love with You. God, I pray that You would do a work this morning. Speak through my feeble voice to bring Your words to bear on Your people. And Lord, we thank You that You promised You would build the church. It's not up to us. And we praise You and worship You for that. And Lord, we just pray that You would give us ears to hear, ears to listen, eyes to see Your beauty as revealed to us in Your Word. And we long for You to do a work in our hearts, to make us more like You, to make us more holy, to carve away the things that are deadly, the things that need to go, the things that maybe we are clinging to. Lord, I pray that You would do the surgery You need to do in each of our hearts. We pray that Your Spirit would be at work in Jesus' name. Amen. Last time we took a good hard look at who Jesus made Himself out to be. Some of the amazing, stunning claims that He made. Jesus claimed it was all about Him. And we looked at some of those last week. I encourage you, if you missed that, to go on the website and you can listen there. If Jesus really is who He claimed to be, then we would do well to pay careful attention to what He says. Does that not make sense? If Jesus really is all that He says He is, we would do well to listen. We would do well to pay attention. We would do well to heed His words. So today, to start off the new year, I want to look at Jesus' final command to His disciples before He left the planet. I want to look at what Jesus said to His followers. And we find that in Matthew chapter 28. Verses 18 to 20. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Now, in this passage, Jesus is claiming to be the fulfillment of a passage we looked at briefly last week. Jesus claimed to be the Son of Man. And in Daniel chapter 7, we find that title explained. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a Son of Man. And He came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before Him. And to Him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, languages should serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and His kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." Jesus, after his crucifixion, after his resurrection, claims that this prophecy in Daniel is fulfilled in him. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. The Son of Man goes before the Ancient of Days, and to him is given all authority. The Ancient of Days has given the Son of Man dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. Jesus himself connected his title, Son of Man, with an authority that he possessed. Matthew chapter 9, verse 6. They lower this guy through the roof because they can't get in the doorways. He's a paralyzed man. And they're bringing him before Jesus. They want Jesus to heal him. Imagine a packed house here. And all of a sudden the drywall starts falling from the ceilings. Pretty soon daylight starts streaming in. And pretty soon some guy gets lowered down by ropes on a pallet right here in the front of the building. Imagine that taking place this morning. This is what his friends do. And Jesus says this. He doesn't say, rise. He doesn't say, get up, I'm going to heal you. He says, friend, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. That starts a stir in everybody that's listening to him, because everybody knows only God can forgive sins. God is the one who is sinned against, and God is the one who has the authority to forgive. Nobody else does. So for Jesus to say to this man, your sins are forgiven, staggered everyone. And then Jesus goes on, but that you may know that the Son of Man, there's his title from Daniel, his favorite term for himself, that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Then he said to the paralytic, rise, pick up your bed and go home. He says, I'm forgiving your sins, but nobody can see that. I can't look at you and say, you look like you've had your sins forgiven. Who knows that? That's between you and God. Only God knows that. That's not something outwardly visible. So he says, so that you know that when I said that, it really happened, I'm going to do something you can see. I'm going to tell this guy he can now get up and go home and walk. Guy who is paralyzed. Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, has always been and will always be God. And he retains his authority as God. But he became human so he could bear our sins and become Savior of the world. In Peter's preaching, which is recorded for us in the book of Acts, he pointed to this new role Jesus assumed as Savior. Acts chapter 5, verse 31. It says, God exalted him at his right hand as leader and Savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Jesus was given authority in heaven and on earth specifically to be the Savior, to be the judge. In John chapter 5, Jesus points to this role as judge. John chapter 5, verses 22 through 27. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Verse 27. He has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. When Jesus prayed, as he anticipated the cross in John chapter 17, Jesus prays this to the Father. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. So Jesus, claiming he has been given all authority, authority to be the Savior, authority to be the judge, authority to give eternal life to men and women. Jesus is fulfilling Daniel's prophecy that he was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. He was claiming this authority as the basis for his command, because he says, all authority is heaven and earth is given to me. Therefore, because I have all authority, now this is what I'm commanding you to do. See the connection? Therefore, I have all authority. Therefore, you do this. But before we look at what it was he commanded, I want to look at who he was talking to. It says Jesus came and said to them. Now, who's them? Well, to understand who them is in Matthew 28, we need to jump back a few verses. Get the context. Who's the them? Who's he talking about? Let's look. If we look at verse 16, Matthew 28, verse 16, it says, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them. So this them is the 11 that came to the mountain that he told them to come to. What Jesus says here is addressed to the 11 disciples. But we learn a little bit more if we pay attention to the details. These are the 12, the disciples that Jesus selected after spending a whole night in prayer, minus Judas Iscariot, who had betrayed him, the 11. We see that these disciples in this passage are still following Jesus. They're still obeying him. Do you see that? Verse 16 tells us they went to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. So we have his 11 disciples after his crucifixion, after his resurrection, as he's appearing to different people for 40 days after his resurrection, we have his disciples. We see them. They're still following Jesus. Jesus says, I want you to go to this mountain. They go. They're obeying. They're listening. They're doing whatever he commands. That is what a disciple is. That is what a disciple does. They do what Jesus says. We learn a few other things about these disciples. They're worshipers. You see that in the text? They worship Jesus. When they saw their resurrected Lord, they bowed the knee. They paid homage to him as their king. They acknowledged that he is the one who is in charge. He is the one who is in control. They declared that he is most valuable. He is of highest worth. That's what worship means, is say, this is of highest worth. I'm holding this up as worth more than anything else. He is worthy of worship. But it also tells us something else. It tells us some doubted, doesn't it? They had questions. They obeyed. They worshipped. But they didn't have all the answers. They still had questions. They still had doubts. But Jesus doesn't say, well, can you doubters go off to the side? I want to talk to my real followers. You that still have some questions. No, he talks to the whole group. He says, some of you are still doubting, but I'm addressing you. You obedient, worshiping, doubting disciples, I want to talk to you. Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Here's another thing we can say about who it was that Jesus addressed. Although it was primarily addressed to his 11 obedient, worshiping, doubting disciples, it was not limited only to those 11 men. We know this for several reasons. First, the command to baptize and teach was carried out by a much wider circle than those 11 men. For instance, in the book of Acts, we see the 11 choosing 7 other men to carry out tasks. Philip was one of those men. And we see in Acts chapter 8, Philip teaching, Philip baptizing. And throughout the history of the church, we see after the 11 apostles, we see teaching, we see baptizing going on. And that is just what Jesus intended to happen, because he instructs his disciples to make disciples and to teach them to obey everything he commanded them to do. So if one of the things, certainly, if I'm one of the original 11 and Jesus says, I want you to make a disciple and teach him to obey everything I've told you to do. Well, one of the things you told me to do was teach and baptize and make disciples. So obviously, I'm going to pass that on to them, that these disciples should also teach and make disciples and baptize. So disciples are to be disciple-making disciples. That's part of Jesus' intent. And we understand from Jesus' concluding promise that his purpose is exponentially bigger than this initial group of 11. Jesus says, look, I am with you always to the end of the age. To the end of the age. Jesus says, I'm with you to the end of the age. So obviously, his promise is for successive generations of disciples. Jesus is about to leave the planet. He's about to ascend into heaven to disappear from physical sight. But his promise is that he would be with us always to the end of the age. His presence was not limited to the original 11. That promise is for us today. I am with you always to the end of the age. Although Jesus is not physically, visibly with us, he is truly and in a real and authentic way with us. We have his word on that. We can also see that Jesus' purpose reaches far beyond his original disciples when we see how he prays for those disciples. Look at John chapter 17, verse 20, where Jesus prays for his disciples. John 17, verse 20, Jesus says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. How many of you this morning have believed in Jesus because of the words of the apostles as recorded in the scriptures? Jesus prayed for you. Do you see that? Isn't that beautiful? Jesus says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. And in verse 21, he concludes, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Jesus is praying here specifically for us, for those who will believe in him through the word of his followers, through the words of the original 11. Now, I want to come back to this passage, come back to John chapter 17 and Jesus' prayer in just a few minutes to reinforce what we're seeing here. But so far, we've established who Jesus was addressing when he gave his Great Commission command, doubting, worshiping disciples who would follow him and do whatever he says, including us. Including us. Do you see that? We've established what kind of authority he was given by his Father, specifically authority to save, authority to judge all flesh, every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Now let's turn our attention to what it is that Jesus commands them and us to do. Jesus said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now, our English translations can be a little bit misleading here, because go, when that sentence starts out with go, we think there's his command, go. That's not the main verb in the sentence. Go is not the focus of the text. The imperative verb in the sentence is make disciples. And that main verb, make disciples, is modified by three participles: going, teaching, and baptizing. Make disciples is the command. Going, teaching, baptizing, those are things that feed into that command. If you're going to make disciples of all nations, you might have to go somewhere. You might not, but you may have to go somewhere. So you could translate it going, or when you go, make disciples. Or having gone, make disciples. Make disciples is the central command. A disciple is one who accepts and follows a teacher or a doctrine. Follower. So we said, someone who obeys. And listen closely. Every disciple of Jesus is called to leave everything and follow Him. Every disciple of Jesus is called to leave everything and follow Him. Let's look at the words of Jesus to some of His either followers or would-be followers. He said to them, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." Remember that? You got Peter the fisherman. You know what they did? They left their nets. They followed Jesus. They abandoned everything to follow Jesus. Matthew chapter 8, verse 21. Another of the disciples said to Him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my own father." But Jesus said to him, "Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead." That's harsh. That seems severe. Guy says, "I'd like to follow you, but I got family commitments." Jesus says, "Tough. You have one master. If your family is your master, you can't serve me." In fact, another occasion he said, "You must hate your father and your mother and your sisters and your brothers in comparison to me." Matthew 9, verse 9. Jesus passed on from there and he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. When Jesus says, "Follow me," it's abandon. It's total abandon. Matthew, the tax collector, doesn't say, "Well, let me finish up these figures, and I think I've got tomorrow off." No, he leaves and follows Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew 10:38, "Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." Matthew 16, verse 24, Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Matthew chapter 19, verse 21. This is when the rich man comes, says, "Hey, Jesus, I'm a pretty good guy. What do I still lack? Because I still have issues with guilt, and I don't feel like I'm right with God." He says, "What do I need to do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus tells him this: "If you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor. You will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." He says, "You are holding too tightly onto your stuff. You go get rid of your stuff and then come follow me." That man went away sad. And Jesus didn't chase him down and say, "Oh, I didn't want to hurt your feelings. Come back. I'll make it easier for you. You can keep your stuff." Didn't do that, did he? Jesus does not have weekend disciples. Those who have other priorities, but they follow Jesus in their spare time. Jesus demands to be first in everything. Now, that doesn't mean that if you follow Jesus, that you will automatically have to quit your job. Maybe. What that means is that Jesus is first in your job. And Jesus is first in your family relationships and commitments. doesn't mean that automatically that means we quit everything, we walk away from everything, and we just sing and read and pray and raise our hands. No, you go to work, you earn your living, you be a responsible husband, a loving wife, a caring wife, a good mother and father to your children. But when there's an issue that your boss says, I want you to do something that goes against what Jesus teaches, you say, I'm sorry, but I have a different master. And when your spouse or your children want to bring priorities into your life that conflict with what Jesus commands, you say, I'm sorry, I have a different master. Jesus is the king. Everything else is subordinate. Family is important. Employment is important. But Jesus demands first place or no place at all. The primary objective for every disciple of Jesus, according to this passage, is to make disciples. Primary objective for a disciple who is following Jesus, Jesus says, first you follow me and then you make other people into disciples who follow me. We follow Jesus. We want everybody else to follow Jesus too. And the two participles that come next in the text give us the how of discipling. It says, okay, great, make disciples. How do I do that? Jesus tells us. He says, discipleship happens through immersion and through teaching. Make disciples through immersion and through teaching. Now, I use the word immersion because that's the translation of the Greek word baptizo. They didn't want to translate it, so they just carried it over from the Greek into English and made up a new English word, baptizo, baptize. Okay, that's not an English word, that's a Greek word. And the meaning of the word is immerse, to dunk, to dip. Make disciples of all nations, immersing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The immersion of a convert into water was a symbolic statement. They were leaving their old belief system behind and that they were turning from it to follow a new path. That's what the Bible word repent means. To have a change of heart, a change of mind. I'm leaving this. I was going that way. Now I'm going this way. I'm turning. That's what the word repent means, to turn, to go a different direction, to have a change of heart, a change of mind. Being immersed in water was the public declaration to family, to friends, to the community that a radical change has taken place in my life. I was going that way. Now I'm going this way. I'm on a totally different path. I have totally different priorities. I have a new master. I'm now following Jesus. And at its core, this is a Trinitarian commission. Jesus commands that we immerse disciples in the one name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. A name in the Bible stands for the character, for the reputation, for the authority of the person. So we are to immerse followers of Jesus into the one authority of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We're to be immersed into the character and personality of the one triune God. We're to be saturated, drenched with the name as above all other names. So one part of the disciple-making process is the public proclamation that a person is abandoning self to become immersed as a follower of Jesus. The other part of disciple-making is teaching. Now, the disciples referred to Jesus as their rabbi or their teacher. And they were to pass on his teaching to the coming generations of Jesus' disciples. There is a content to be communicated. The apostles refer to it as the teaching or the doctrine. If you go through the New Testament letters, it talks about sound doctrine. It talks about the teaching. It talks about the doctrine. There is content. There is a body of truth. There are objective propositional statements that are true that are to be passed on to the coming generations. This is why the Bible is written in words. There is concrete, objective, historically anchored truth which is to be kept pure from error and truth that can be communicated to other people, passed on. There is content to the teaching. Content that we can lay on the table and evaluate biblically to determine is that true or is that false according to God's standard, His Word. This statement, is that in line with what God says or is that not? Truth, objective things we can write down on a piece of paper and say biblically, is that true or false? But teaching encompasses more than just passing on accurate information. A disciple was one that would imitate his rabbi, his teacher. Discipling is relational. Jesus spent time with his disciples. He said, "You leave everything and you follow me." They lived together. They ate and slept together. They walked together. They did life together. Discipling is relational, and it passes on not only the truth, but also character, also passion. This presupposes that God's words are true and that they are transformational. And Jesus says in John chapter 6, verse 63, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no avail. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." When there's a question of people walking away because they're struggling to swallow some of the difficult words of Jesus, he asks his disciples if they're going to abandon him as well. And Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom should we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." His words are transformational. They have life. John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Just abide in my word and you'll be transformed. You'll be set free. Teaching is not merely passing on information. It is that, but it's more than that. Teaching in the disciple-making process is bringing a person into interaction with the words of Jesus in such a way that they are personally transformed by it. Making disciples should be a process that transforms the thinking, the feeling, and the acting of the disciple. Teaching must convey information, but it must also convey character and passion. And that should all translate into a changed life. Disciple making requires, according to Jesus, that we teach them to observe all that Jesus has commanded us. This is more than subscribing to a particular belief system or reciting the words of a prayer. To be a disciple is to be a follower of Jesus. That means to submit to Him as our Lord. It means I will do anything He tells me to do. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." I want to look back at John chapter 17. You might want to turn there with me. John chapter 17. I want to see what we can learn from how Jesus prays for his disciples. Jesus claims that those 11 had been given to him by the Father. And he claims that he has kept them, that he has guarded them in his name. John chapter 17, verse 6, Jesus prays. He says, "They have kept your word." Verse 7, "Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me." So they've been given, Jesus says, specific content. He says, "I've given them your words. I've passed on the specific content. And they've received, they've believed, they've kept them." He says in verse 14, again, "I have given them your word." And then Jesus asks the Father that if he would sanctify them with the word of truth. Verse 17, he says, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world." So the disciples who are to receive, to believe, and to keep God's word, they are also to be sanctified by it, which means to be set apart, to be transformed. God's word, Jesus' word, is transformational. And Jesus says, "I'm sending them into the world just as you, Father, sent me into the world." The Father sent the Son. The Son sends His disciples equipped with and transformed by His Word. And then He prays. This is where His prayer comes in for us, for those who would believe in Jesus through their Word. Verse 20, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their Word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." Disciple making disciples with the word, entrusted with and transformed by the word of God. And Jesus prays with the ultimate purpose that they, that the world may believe that Jesus, the world may believe in Jesus through His word spoken by these future disciples. That's Jesus' ultimate purpose, the world, the nations. So we see Jesus has been given all authority. As a result of His commands, His disciples are to make disciples, to make disciples, to make disciples, to reach all the nations. We're to make disciples in this way, by immersing them into the Trinitarian name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're to make disciples by teaching, conveying information, character, and passion, which translates into a transformed life. Every Christian is to be a disciple-making disciple of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are no exceptions. Jesus doesn't say that we should convert everyone and disciple some of them. Try to get everybody to say the prayer, and then if there's some really top-notch individuals, then you take them under your wing and you teach them and train them to obey everything I've said. Jesus does not break it down that way. He says, you go and make disciples of all nations. And every disciple is a fully surrendered follower of me that does everything that I tell him to do, which includes making disciples. He doesn't say some Christians will be disciple makers and others will warm the benches. This is a command. It's from Jesus, and it's to each one of us. Each one of us who claims the name of Christ. We all must be disciple making disciples of our Lord Jesus. Do you see that in the text? I don't see another way around that. I don't see any other loopholes that say, well, I can be a pew warmer, but I'm not going to get involved. I'm not going to be passing on what I've been given to other people. So let me ask this. Let's get practical. What does this look like? I think we can gain some insight from Luke's version of the Great Commission. We looked at Matthew's version as he recorded the Great Commission. Luke uses some slightly different wording to explain what Jesus told his disciples. Look at Luke chapter 24, verses 45 to 49. It says, "Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high.'" Now, Luke continues his story. Luke also was the author of the book of Acts. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he continues that story. He says this there: "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So what do we learn from what Luke says here? He starts off by saying Jesus opened their mind to the Scripture. The Scriptures are foundational. And then he says the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. So the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus is central. The Scriptures are foundational. The crucifixion is central. And the message is this: repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. Repentance. Turn. You are headed that direction. You need to follow Jesus. And your sins will all be washed away. He promises that. Repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed. There's the word. There's the content of the message. But this discipling is not to be done with human wisdom or ingenuity. He says this is to be done empowered by the Holy Spirit. He says, wait, stay until you're clothed with power from on high. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And then you'll be my witnesses. So we need to be Bible-saturated, Spirit-filled, gospel-centered followers of Jesus as we point other people to follow our Lord. Now let's look at some examples of Bible examples of disciple making in action. What does this look like? We looked at Luke. We got a little better picture of what we're talking about. How does this actually happen? Look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. Paul tells the Philippians, "What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." See, there's content. There's truth that he's conveyed it to them. What you've learned, but it's bigger than that. It's bigger than simply the content, the message. You can get the message right and you can be all wrong. He says, what you have learned and received and heard and seen. Paul is saying, I want you to have not only truth, but I want you to have character and I want you to have passion. I want this truth to transform your mind, your emotions, and your will. I want you to think differently, yes, but I want you to feel differently and I want you to act differently. And that was caught from being around Paul, not merely taught. Teaching is a huge part of that. But the interaction there, he says, I want you to imitate me. He says in another place, imitate me as I imitate Jesus. Second Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Paul tells Timothy, a young pastor that he's taken under his wing to train up, to disciple. He says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So he's got generations in view. I have learned it from Jesus. I am teaching you, Timothy. Timothy, you teach men who in turn will teach other men who will in turn continue to pass on the passion of Jesus, the truth about Jesus to the coming generations. 2 Timothy verse chapter 3, verse 10. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions, my sufferings. This is the whole ball of wax. He's not saying, I want you to believe the right things. I want you to say the right prayer. He says, I want you to follow my teaching, yes, but I want you to follow my conduct too. I want you to follow my aim in life. What is my consuming passion? I want you to catch that fire. I want you to imitate my faith, my patience, my love. There's character, transformed character involved in disciple making. Patience, love, steadfastness, persecution, sufferings. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Now here Paul is actually instructing the church how this should look like, what this should look like within the church amongst the members. If every one of us, every individual, is to be a disciple-making disciple, well, how do I play that role? What does that look like? Look at Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So be a disciple-making disciple. Saturate yourself in God's word. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Saturate yourself in God's word. Follow Jesus completely. And humbly, prayerfully, empowered by His Spirit, you teach, you admonish, you encourage one another. Prayerfully, with God's word, take that to your friend, to your neighbor. Say, can I share this scripture with you? Can I pray with you? Can I encourage you? Can I confront you? Use God's word to encourage one another. Set the example in your attitude of gratitude toward God. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, with thankfulness in your heart to God. In that attitude, I am a sinner saved by grace. I am thankful. With that tone, teach and admonish one another. Make disciples of all nations. Every believer is to be a disciple-making disciple of our Lord Jesus. Now this comes back around to Jesus as the fulfillment of Daniel's vision. Daniel chapter 7. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. To Jesus is given dominion, is given glory, is given the kingdom, that all peoples, nations, languages should serve Him. We, His disciple-making disciples, have the privilege of inviting men and women into this indestructible kingdom to serve the King of Kings, to be in relationship, fellowship with our Lord Jesus. That's our privilege. That's our commission. That's our command. Be a disciple-making disciple. Invite others into this indestructible, permanent kingdom. where we serve the King of Kings. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we're challenged by it. So we come to you and ask for help because we can't even be your followers. We can't even start to obey you if you don't do a work first in us. So Lord, don't let us try to do this. Don't let us say, oh yeah, that looks like a good thing to do. I'm going to really work hard and try to pull that off. God, forgive us for that attitude. Lord, I pray that you would stir in our hearts such a deep commitment and love toward you that we could not help but passing that infectious truth on to those that are around us. God, I pray that you would stir in our hearts today, Lord, that we would be saturated, soaked, bathed in your word to the point where we are transformed not only in our thinking, but in our character and in our attitudes. Lord, that we would get off the bench and follow you. That we would look at those things that are tearing our affections in two and say, Lord, I'm going to let go of that and I'm going to follow you. I'm going to abandon self and I'm going to give myself fully to your service. Lord, as we go into our homes, as we train up our children, Lord, as we go into the workplace and as we do our best as unto the Lord and not unto a human boss, Lord, I pray that we would shine your light and that everyone around would see that we are following a different master. Lord, we want you to be our king. And we want that to penetrate every area of our life. So, Lord, we lay ourselves bare to you today and just declare to you that there's no region in our hearts that's off limits. Lord, you come in and you take those things that we are clinging to, that we are holding on to, that we're hiding from you. And, Lord, you take those and break those for our good. Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit because we certainly can't do this on our own. Saturate us in your truth. Work in us your character. And Lord, equip us with your word to be disciple-making disciples who follow you first of all and who invite others to come along on this extraordinary journey. We need your help. We are weak. So we look to you, our King, to supply all our needs according to your riches. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.